Today, I'll be talking about Jacob and Esau. Some background. Abraham died at the age of 175 years old, and Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to Esau and Jacob. And during Rebekah's pregnancy, the Lord said to Rebekah, the two nations were in her womb. The two peoples within her womb would be separated. The older would serve the younger. And so God has chosen the younger to lead the Jewish people. And we find that in Romans 9:13. Let me read to you in Romans 9:13. Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God chose Jacob, but not Esau. Romans 9:13 demonstrates the doctrine of election. Jacob, not Esau, was chosen by God as ahead of the spiritual lineage of God's people. So you will know that Abraham started as a spiritual head, followed by Isaac, son of Abraham, followed by Jacob, son of Isaac. And God's election does not depend on the spirituality, intellect, or might of a person. And so it is a mystery, and but it is all dependent on God's will. Let me read on to in Romans 9:13 to 15. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So the question is, well, is God unfair? Why did he choose the younger to be the leader and to lord over Esau and other people? Why not the elder, as we always by in our custom and our practice, that we pick the elder as the leader? Then we say God is unfair. God forbid. And for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it all depends on God. He will show mercy on whom he desires. He will show compassion on whom he desires. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So everything depends on God's mercy. You cannot go to God and say, God is not fair, or what about my right? It's you're talking to God, yeah, the creator of heaven and earth. And the way to look at the whole situation is God is God, Lord God Almighty, all powerful, omnipotent, omniscient. And you are created creature. You are appearing before your creator. Do not question your creator as to his fairness or your rights. Right? Let me read on further. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So again, you see, scripture is very precise in chastising those who question God or those who say God is unfair. How could you, a creature created by your creator, ask the creator, why did you form me the way that you formed me? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Can the lump of clay who has been formed into a pot, complained to the potter who formed it, "Why did you make me like this, or low use? Why did you not make me for ornamental use, for display, for high function, for containing beautiful flowers, not to contain manure?" Can the pot say this to the potter and complain that he's being made for low function, low use, or even made for destruction? No. So in the same way, we are creatures created by our Creator. We can't tell our Creator, "Why did you make me in this low state? Why didn't you make me in a higher state? In a wealthy family, in a higher a class, and so that I do not have to suffer." God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. So God's election does not depend on the spirituality, intellect, or might of a person. You would have known also in the story of Abraham. Abraham is a man of faith. Yeah, he answered God's call to go to the promised land. And he overcame many odds as he went to the promised land. As you know, it was not easy to travel under tremendous heat and coldness at night and for months on foot. But still, although he was a great man of faith, when it came to Egypt, he faltered, and he told Sarah to tell a lie to Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, not wife. So he was overcome with fear. But God still chose Abraham. So he is not dependent on Abraham's spirituality. Yeah, Abraham is a great man of faith, no doubt. But he is not perfect. But God still chose him to be the spiritual head based on his election. So in the same way, we have been chosen, we have been saved by God before the beginning of the world to be God's people. And let me read to you in Ephesians 1:4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he, God, have chosen us," he elected us, he chose us before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of the world. So we have been elected way, way back in time, even before the world came into being. "Chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we are chosen to be God's people, to be saved, even before the being of the world. So that is the doctrine of election. We were not around when God chose us. God did not choose us because we are of good conduct, we are righteous, we are faithful, we are good. We were non-existent then when God chose us. And yet we were chosen. And what are we? Ordinary people, with failings, with ambition, with desires for the things of the world, for material wealth, for ambition in the world. We are ordinary people. God chose us. So the spiritual lesson here is being chosen before the foundation of the world, believers should be grateful and show a good testimony. Much is expected of believers in their conduct. Colossians 4:5-6. "In what ways have your speech, thought, action been unworthy as a Christian? How ought you to have spoken, thought, or acted?" See, when we were elected before the foundation of the world, at that point in time, you were already saved. It is the doctrine of elections, and thereafter comes receiving of of the Holy Spirit, to be saved as a Christian, all that will fall in place. Finally, when we confess our sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior in this world, it's all the act of God, because He first elected us. That's why all the conversion and faith and belief came later. So knowing this, that God has elected us and chose us so that we can have salvation, in what way have your action been worthy or unworthy as a Christian? How ought you to have spoken, thought, or acted? And I say we are all ordinary people. We have our own failings. And I've seen many Christians, sometimes even I'm guilty of speaking badly of others, character assassination. So-and-so is a liar. So-and-so is proud. So-and-so is arrogant. So-and-so is this, that, you know. A lot of finger pointing, defamation. And how do we speak? We speak rudely. We speak carelessly about other people. And before we know it, we thought, hey, what have I done? Am I showing a good Christian testimony? And also, oftentimes, perhaps a friend would say, a woman is very pretty, very attractive, and he's smitten by the beautiful woman. And he said it in a very crude manner. And we go along and we joke about it. Again, it's a question of Christian testimony. Are we doing the right thing? Are we worthy as Christians when we go into many crude and unbecoming talk, behavior? Have we acted uncaringly towards other people? And oftentimes we would say we hate so and so. He has been very unfair to me. He has bullied me. I'm sure if you work in companies, you have come across many situations where the staff will grumble against the bosses, thought of bosses as unfair and bullying. So how do we react as Christians? We react just like many ordinary people. We will speak ill of such people, or bosses who are bullying, or people who are bad to us, who are unfair to us. We will speak bad of them. Have you thought what it is like in your testimony as a Christian? Because people are watching. People know that you are a Christian. They look at you and see that you're no different from them. You hate what they hate. You love what they love. You hate, you love, you defame, you speak ill, you use vulgar language, you speak crudely and rudely. You are no different from a non-believer. And yet we are elected to be saved before the foundation of the world. And we bear Christ a bad testimony. So the spiritual lesson here is always be ready to give a good testimony for the Lord. And remember, the best testimony a Christian can have is a love for others and good work habits. Loving others is not easy. We're not talking about the way the world loves. I love you because you love me. You're my good friend and I love you. I like you. You help me, I help you. No, love here is agape love. Christ says, love your enemy. How many of us can do that or have done that? not easy, but that is what is expected of a Christian. And that is what people will look at you and assess you as a Christian. You say you love, you say you're a Christian, and the Bible teaches love your enemy. In what way do you love your enemy? In what way did you bear the testimony of Christ? Loving your enemy. No? How can you call yourself a Christian? That's how the non-believers will look at you. And might I say, I am also one of the many who has failed many times. Future events have been ordained by God. An example is in Genesis 25:23. Very clearly, God told Rebecca when she was expecting Esau and Jacob. Everything about Esau and Jacob, yeah, the future. So, and it came to pass. So it's very clear that future events are ordained by God already. The future of this world and our future have also been ordained. It is an assuring and comforting thought that God will take care of his people. So it is the future of this world going forward, presently, in the past, and also in the future, have all been ordained, all been decided by God. And God will take care of his people, you and I. And we can trust him. So the lives of Jacob and Esau are quite different. Genesis 25:27-28. Esau was, and then there was this particular event where Esau was hungry and Jacob was shrewd in so-called a business transaction. Let me read to you what this transaction was all about. Genesis 25:27. So, okay. Genesis 25:27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see favoritism in the parents. Isaac loved Esau because Esau brings his deer meat, and Isaac loves eating Esau's deer meat. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So this is the start of the election. Jacob was cooking porridge. And Esau came from a field from his hunting trip, and he was faint, hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Esau was hungry, coming back from the field. And he said, "Let me have the porridge, because I'm hungry." And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Very quaint. Person comes to you for food and you said, "Sell me your birthright." That's what Jacob did. No question about Jacob asking Esau, "How was your hunting trip? You must be hungry. Yes, I will let you have my porridge because you are hungry." There doesn't seem to be any feeling of consideration by Jacob for Esau's hunger. Straight away, he went to ask Esau for this transaction. "Sell me your birthright and you will have my porridge." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Esau was just thinking about his hunger. Of course, he has exaggerated that he's at the point to die of hunger. And he thought, "What is the use of a birthright when I'm hungry? You know? How does the birthright help me to satisfy my hunger?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Jacob was very shrewd, cut to the chase. Swear to me that you will let me have your birthright and you will have my porridge. He is not going to beat around the bush. He comes straight to the point. He wants it official. Swear before God. Esau swore and sold his birthright unto Jacob. So one verse too, that you have a very shrewd and cunning Jacob. You know, he wants really good things. Birthright. And birthright comes within a lot of things in the olden days. Of course, nowadays, it may not mean very much to us. But in those days, there are legal rights to birthrights and also customary and religious rights. And so Jacob knew what he wanted. Very shrewd. And Esau, unfortunately, can't say very much about his soundness in making a decision to sell it for porridge. He despised his birthright. He think nothing of it. Worth a bowl of porridge. So, there are two characters here that we have to consider. The shrewd Jacob and the not so shrewd, a bit unsound for Esau to have sold his birthright without further thought. And we will go into this consideration after watching the video. So I want you to watch the video. And of course, again, I want to base that there are inaccuracies in the video. Conversation between Esau and Jacob are all fiction made up by the movie makers, although they try to keep to the story of Genesis. Naturally, those very words were not recorded at that time in Genesis. Yeah. So understand what the movie makers are out to do. It's for entertainment. At the same time, they try to keep to the story. And I want you to see the shrewdness of Jacob and also how Esau was very careless about the whole thing. He took things very lightly and just swore away his birthright. So I will go to the video now.
I'm hungry. Give me some.
No. It's for Gaham's boy. He's sick.
Damn you! I brought home enough meat for the entire tribe. Don't I deserve a little porridge?
I tell you, it's for Gaham's boy.
There's enough for both of us.
Then wait. Don't just think of yourself.
You think I'm stupid, don't you?
No, but you're very uncaring. You're the firstborn.
Firstborn be damned. What does that mean? Just a bit bigger share of what father leaves us.
Your inheritance means so little to you, and your hunger is so desperate, give it to me. And in return, you can take all the porridge you want.
Done.
No, it's not that easy. Swear it.
Swear by the God of Abraham that in return for this porridge, I give up my inheritance. The inheritance of the firstborn to you, my brother, Jacob.
So there you are, the clip of this transaction between Jacob and Esau. And let us consider Esau. Esau treated serious issues with little regard. Example, his birthright that you just watched. Are we like Esau? Do we treat important issues with little regard. For example, our faith, our conduct as believers, our relationship with others, living righteously. Our faith, our belief, do we treat it seriously? Do we, after believing in Christ, we go to the temple to worship Kuan Yin and Buddha, or we carry out various other practices of other faiths, then that would not be treating our faith seriously. Of course, you will understand why we should not do so. That is very clearly taught in our Christian belief. We should not have idols or any other gods before the living God. Our conduct as believers. How do we speak to other people? Do we speak to them in a very rude way? Do we engage in vulgar talk? We use vulgar language. You'd be surprised that some Christians do use vulgar language. Do you treat other people harshly? Do you act harshly to other people? Of course, these things will show your regard for your faith. Our relationship with others. Again, yeah, this is a repetition of what I just mentioned. How do you treat your colleagues, your friends? Do you keep two sets of behavior? When you are with your Christian friends, you behave holy. And when you are out of church with your non-Christian friends, you know, you just let things slide and engage in whatever they do. Laugh at dirty jokes, crack dirty jokes, make snide remarks about other people, mock at other people. We are all susceptible to this type of behavior that we sort of segment our life. Depending on whose company we keep, we exhibit a certain set of behavior. Lastly, living righteously. Do we live righteously? God says, be holy, for I am holy. So we live holy lives as God is holy. So these are important things that we should have due regard for. And it is akin to Esau that he didn't regard his birthright as important. So do we regard our faith as important? So we should take our faith, conduct, relationships, and righteous living with seriousness. And we should not behave like Esau. Take serious things with little regard. So in Titus 2, 11 to 14, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, which is important. Spiritual lesson. Jacob desired the rights and privileges of the firstborn authority and firstborn. Example, authority over the brethren, double portion of inheritance. Jacob took advantage of Esau's needs. So now we look at Jacob. So we say Esau didn't behave well because he took his birthright very lightly and just sold it off for a pot of porridge. How about Jacob? Did he behave well? Yeah, he was certainly very astute in valuing the rights of the firstborn, and he wanted the firstborn rights. What do the firstborn rights include? It has authority over the brethren. Yeah? So in other words, he's like a leader before the family. He will make decisions and the family will have to follow. Double portion of inheritance. Yeah. There is also material wealth. More inheritance, more properties and assets compared to other siblings. And the list doesn't end there. There are many others which I have not listed down here. So it has value, yeah, to have the rights of the firstborn. And what did Jacob do? He obtained it through very sharp, some people even say crooked means, by taking advantage of Esau's needs. Esau was hungry. Esau, you give me all your rights of a birth of your firstborn, and you can have my bowl of porridge. It's laughable, isn't it? And Esau fell for it. It shows that he didn't have any regard for his birthright. Quite incredible. But that was how Esau reacted. Jacob, he took advantage. Rights of a birthright in exchange for his bowl of porridge. What was Jacob thinking of? Esau would fall for it. And he was right. Esau fell for it. Because Jacob was cunning. What is a bowl of porridge to Jacob? It's nothing. A bowl of porridge. And he stands to gain all the rights of the firstborn. So it is the same today. Do we take advantage of the needs of others? Selling needful products at high profit. And of course, you see this illustration of the pandemic. Again, it is no secret that many people have profited from the pandemic. Earlier on, vendors of masks sold it at exorbitant prices. Of course, now the prices of masks have come down. But then, at that point in time, many things were pretty expensive. Yet, profiteering. And I'm not saying everybody is doing this. Every mask seller is profiteering. Every pharmaceutical company is profiteering. No. There are a number who do this. And you have people who are sick, people who need certain medicine for survival. You have high blood pressure. They have high cholesterol, heart trouble, kidney trouble, all sorts of ailments, some life-threatening. And they need these drugs. And some companies would raise it very high because you need it for you to survive. Hey, so do we have that kind of values in us? That we take advantage of needs of others. I'm not saying that you cannot sell your products at a reasonable price with profit. I'm saying exorbitant profiteering. So I come to the spiritual lesson. When others are in need and you are able to help, what would you do? A, don't help. Help with payment. Or C, help without payment. What would you consider? A, don't help. It will be kind if you help. But I do understand that in certain many cases, there are good reasons not to help. For example, if you are already committed elsewhere, your help is already focused elsewhere. You are not able to help in this particular area. It's understandable that sometimes the same request comes to you all the time because you have helped in the past, and therefore you want to switch your assistance to another charitable organization or to another need. Sometimes people come to you for help because they want to take advantage of you, because they know you're a Christian. Christians are supposed to help. Christians are supposed to donate money. So be careful. Christians, as Christians, you are not to be taken advantage of. So be discerning, be wise as serpent and harmless as dove. And if it is a situation that you are going to be taken advantage of, then you should not succumb to that situation. Help with payment. Yes, some items may be expensive. Your friend comes to you asking for certain items from you, and those items are expensive items. You can sell it to him at a reasonable cost. Yes, and that's fine. And what about help without payment? Well, that would be very generous. Yes, but most of the time, these are may not be very high cost. It will be thought of as very sacrificial and laudable of you if you help without payment. And sometimes that is what is required. Not everything can be measured by dollar and cents. And it is the heart, the kindness that comes with your help. And so service like giving out food, helping in the distribution of food in the pandemic, many of these are service oriented, and it is not proper for you to ask for payment if you are going into service to help other people. And you help because you want to help. You desire to help people in need. Not because you want other people to pay for your service. So this is the spiritual lesson that we have to learn. Not like Jacob, yeah? Somebody wants a bowl of noodle, a bowl of porridge. You ask for money. A lot of money. Always remember, people are watching. Not only that, God is watching. Let us go to God in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for this lesson of Jacob and Esau. How two persons, brothers, can come into a business transaction over such troubling issues. One, he desires to sell hopefully next to nothing or great rights and privileges of the firstborn. Man who is cunning and shrewd, devoid of love for his brother. And a brother who is devoid of clear understanding of what he is going to part with, taking important things lightly, selling away important things without due consideration. So, help us to consider this transaction between the two brothers, and that we will also learn something from this event. We should not be an Esau, neither should we be a Jacob. We will be unto thee, faithful to thee, seeking thy will in all things, praising thee and glorifying thee. And ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Stop here. Goodbye.